Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was taught by a vision that he was to go to the house of Cornelius and preach the gospel of Christ. This is the function of gospel preachers. Now, how the gospel is received is the responsibility of the hearer. Jesus taught, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear," Luke 8 and verse 18. The parable of the sower depicts different kinds of soil into which the seed of the kingdom falls. It makes a difference what's preached, but it makes a difference how it is heard. When Peter reached the house of Cornelius, Cornelius was asked, "Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask, therefore, for what intent have you sent for me?" Preachers come before the congregations asking the same question. Now, we know why some want a preacher. It's for the same reason that Cornelius wanted one. But one sometimes wonders why some people want a preacher, any preacher at all. And with sincerity we ask, why do you want a preacher? It is a fair question for any congregation to seriously consider. What do you expect of the one who is to preach to you? There are some things you have a right to expect, and some things you do not have a right to expect. And before you draw conclusions as to what you can expect and have a right to receive, you need to be familiar with what the Bible teaches a gospel preacher is supposed to do. Some want preachers to be figureheads and to be ornaments for the local church, someone to do their visiting for them, someone to introduce to their friends. They want someone to attend community functions as a representative of the local church, someone to perform their weddings and preach their funerals. They want someone to give respectability to their church, as the denominational people expect from their clergymen, to act as some kind of master of ceremonies at formal worship services. The preacher and his family is expected by some to be very pleasant, regardless of the circumstances. Discreet where he goes, what he does, how he dresses, the kind of car he drives, and such as that. Some want him to be a jolly public relations man in the community and be a backslapper, a comedian, an entertainer, an after-dinner speaker at club meetings, and to make the social rounds. To be seen of others as the Church of Christ preacher, not unlike some clergyman. Every member has the right to expect the preacher to appear respectable, and his public conduct is to be respectable, and that of his family should be acceptable, and such as does not bring reproach on the church. But actually, what the membership expects of him along these lines, he and all the other members have a right to expect from every other Christian. Too often we have a double standard, one for ourselves and one for others, with even a special one for preachers and their families. Preachers do not deserve that kind of discriminatory treatment, but most have learned that it seemingly comes with the work. Peter's question, "Why have you sent for me?" He was not dealing with social functions and community appearances and club meetings and promotions, but on the subject of what Peter was to do in their presence regarding his preaching. This is the reason we ask this question in this lesson. We are concerned with what people expect from the preacher when he gets up to preach. The Bible is plain as to what God expects and what he is to preach. But it is all too apparent that many of his hearers do not always want him to preach what God has commanded to be preached. The Bible is also plain as to what some want to hear. They prefer sweet-sounding nothings that do not question or challenge their lives. They want some entertainment. They expect the preacher to be a big joker. Others want uncertain sounds, or words that flatter, and words that tickle their ears, and words that soothe them in whatever they are doing, right or wrong. It is all too evident that many church members have a "do not disturb" sign on their heart and on their life, and they resent anyone that does not respect that. And there are those who will tolerate an occasional exposure of error, provided it doesn't get too specific. Some do not want any kind of negative preaching and want nothing said against anything. And some members will enjoy lessons dealing with things that they have already obeyed or about matters where they have no guilt, but they even want those worded so no friend or relative might think that they're lost. Some want baptism preached, provided you don't make the unbaptized feel is anything too wrong if they're not baptized. But experience has shown that the preaching that is most often resented is preaching that deals with living the Christian life, the necessity of being a faithful steward before God, the need to conduct daily life in a manner consistent with the gospel by putting first things first. It looks like this is what rubs many church members the wrong way. Oh, they dislike it. We want to take a long and sober look at the answer Cornelius gave to Peter when Peter asked why they sent for him. Cornelius said, "Wherefore we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God." What did he want to hear? For what was he hungering and thirsting? He sent for Peter so Peter would preach what God wants men to know and to do and to be. He had no idea at that point what all that might involve, but he simply knew he wanted to learn what God wanted. He wanted the simple, plain, unvarnished, uncolored, unchanged truth. He wanted God's will taught him. Here was a man who was open to conviction and yearning for the truth. Friend, why do you want a preacher? Do you really want to hear God's will? Search your heart and be honest about it. Is that what you expect the preacher to deliver? And if he does, is that what you really want? This is what you have a right to expect from him. And, friend, too often the preacher will do just exactly that. But some later give evidence that this is not what they expected, and what is more, it is certainly not what they wanted to hear. Often the preacher is subjected to attack and he is battered by irrelevant lies or misquoted and misrepresented and bombarded with half-truths, any and all kind of criticisms and accusations that are without basis just because somebody did not want him to do his job as God has directed him to do. Many preachers have been made the targets of vile and vicious gossip by sinful brethren who rejected the truth. They could not stand the truth, and they have done the only thing they could do except repent, and that is get the preacher. They seek some face-saving way to hide their sins rather than to turn from them. To say that such attacks do not hurt preachers is unrealistic. It hurts. There is no hurt as severe as when those who should stand for the truth and those who have promised to stand for the truth and those who have pledged to stand for the truth change their minds and do not stand for the truth and turn and win the preacher who did stand for the truth. It is no easy thing to be the victim of venomous tirades of so-called loving brethren who prefer to destroy the messenger because they didn't like the message. Would you expect a preacher to teach sprinkling as baptism? No. And if he did that, you'd want it corrected. And if not corrected, the preacher removed from the pulpit. And you would be absolutely right. Then why would you talk down a preacher, criticize him, when he teaches that you must be a member of the Church of the Bible to be saved? That denominations are not biblical authority? That one is lost until he's baptized. That's God's truth also. Would you expect the preacher to teach the observance of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why, you should, because that's God's truth. Then why cringe and rebel when the preacher teaches on giving cheerfully and liberally as you have been prospered? Is not that also God's truth? If we really want to hear the whole counsel of God, why cause disturbances in the church when the preacher preaches God's word that denounces the sins of the flesh, like drinking alcoholic beverages, or a modern lascivious dance, and immodest clothing, or smoking, or gambling, or lying, or adultery? These things are wrong also. There was a time when I began pulpit work that we did not know even a one single professed preacher of the gospel of Christ who did not openly condemn the such conduct as I have just mentioned. And now we have them in pulpits by the scores. It's become so unpopular to transgress the worldly habits of church members that preacher places his livelihood, his place of residence, his reputation, and even his ability to provide for his family on the line every time he preaches God's truth on these subjects. Many behave as if the preacher has done some wrong because he dared to do what God said he must. They would prefer that he ignore sin, that he dodge sin, that he even deny sin is sin, rather than hear some of their practices reviewed in the light of the New Testament. Error from the pulpit is quickly dealt a blow, but error from the pews goes unnoticed and condoned, and the preacher that exposes it leaves himself open to a barrage, sometime from his loving brethren. Faithful gospel preachers in recent years have been pounded if they dare warn of liberalism, the perversion of modern versions, cultism, and the necessity to have authority from the Scripture for what is taught and for what is practiced. Brethren do not mind hearing idolatry condemned, just so long as their idol is not included. Oh, they might applaud condemnation of lying and murder and such as that, because they're not guilty. But you let the whole counsel of God be preached, and that becomes another story. Why have a preacher if he will not preach both the positive and negative parts of the Word of God? Why would one want only those parts that soothe and comfort, but omit those parts that disturb and arouse, since it all is the will of God? Do we want men in the pulpits to simply serve mush when the souls of people are dying from spiritual malnutrition? Do we only want preachers to pour out eloquent emotion? If your loved one was sick and you called the doctor, you would expect him to point out the trouble and prescribe the remedy. If we are so concerned about the physical welfare of our loved ones, why are we not equally concerned about the spiritual welfare and want the preacher to point out the trouble and prescribe God's remedy? You want the doctor to tell you what you must do, even if it means making sacrifices and changes. Why are we not that way about the truth the preacher preaches? Are you among those people that would have the preacher be apologetic for the narrowness of the truth? Astounding as it may sound, suggestions have been offered that such be done, so as to make the truth not appear to be so demanding. On what basis does anyone speak God's word and then justify himself in apologizing for it for being so hard? Why, that's nothing short of heresy. There are times when truth hurts, particularly when our lives are running against the truth. But when the preacher preaches, we have the right and ought to have the desire that he tell us the truth. The first and overriding question regarding any sermon is it the truth? Now, when it's not, then a book, chapter, and verse approach can oppose it and expose it for the error that it is. But when it is the truth, whether it appeals to us or not, we ought to bend every effort to believe it and to obey it. No preacher of our acquaintance expects every person to obey the gospel. Oh, we wish they would. We do not expect it. We know that some will treat it with indifference and others will be openly rebellious against it. But woe be to that man or woman or boy or girl who will attack a sermon but fail to accompany that attack with a thus saith the Lord to justify that attack. Anyone does himself an injustice to wage war against the truth. Again, I repeat, our first and overriding question for every sermon ought to be, is it the truth? When people have the same desire as did Cornelius, they will rejoice and be thankful when someone reveals to them the will of God, regardless of how it applies. Yes, people react differently when the truth is preached, don't they? Some run from it. Some vow not to allow themselves to hear it again. Some fight it. Some ignore it. Some pout beneath the pressure of it. Others are unwilling to commit themselves one way or the other. But some believe it. Some obey it. Some stand for it and fight for it and defend it and live it, and they're not ashamed of it. We hear and read of the preacher shortage sometimes, and this would be depressing. We see preachers having to uproot their families and their ties of friendship and go first here and there because of the whines and the whims of a sinful lot in the congregation who create disturbance because the truth is preached. They inspire antagonism against the preacher, either by getting him fired or making life so miserable for him that he and his family take leave. And he leaves because he doesn't want to stay there anymore under those circumstances. These things happen because some are not in love with the truth, and they do not want the preacher to tell it like it is. Their remedy for their problem is the Salome Herodias treatment, like they treated John the Baptist. Get rid of the preacher. And many elderships have bowed beneath the pressure and contention of a sinful and rebellious lot and sacrificed the preacher in order to keep peace. But they have sacrificed the truth in order to keep peace. Many preachers have moved from congregations, but the problems have remained because the problem was not the preacher, nor his sermon. It was the sinfulness of some of the members that were not of the disposition as was Cornelius. Many congregations have had to learn the hard way that moving the preacher is not always the removal of the problem. The problem remains because the problem is the ingrained self-will of sinful brethren. Some preachers see the storm clouds gathering and know it is much better to just simply move on. They know from experience that many members have such little consideration for the preacher and his family that they consider the preacher and his family expendable. And preachers are dismissed or are so discouraged that they leave because elderships won't stand by them. They'll go along with the disturbing element, who really does not want a preacher to tell them the whole counsel of God. Of course, preachers are human beings also, and they can get just so much of this kind of treatment. But most stand and most fight for the truth until such time as it is obvious that the truth is not what is desired. Friend, preachers need the support of elderships and memberships. They cannot function very well without it, not for long. They seek not praises from men, but if they are loyal to the truth, they are going to stand for it. But they're not always blessed with the support they deserve. But they have no alternative but to stand by the truth regardless of what cost might come their way. Preachers need to be warned that there are going to be times when the brethren will no more want truth than denominational people want truth. Some years ago, we determined to preach the gospel, to uphold it with "Thus saith the Lord." And we have not wavered from that. We have encountered opposition through the years from the dancers and the drinkers and the smokers and the liars and the hobbyists and the liberals and the legalists and the adulterers and the innovators, the pious playboys and the ever-loving sweet talkers who will stab a faithful brother in the back as quick as they will breathe. But we shall not abandon the standard of truth to accommodate any person or any group of persons. We go into the pulpit knowing what God expects, having the right to expect support from brethren. And when all the forces of evil and error have expended the power to suppress the truth that preachers are supposed to preach, the truth will stand. And those that preached it and lived it, they'll be saved. Friend, when the truth is preached, you ought to be pleased. You can know what the truth is from your study of the Word of God. We will rejoice when the truth is preached if we have the same attitude toward it as did Cornelius. Now we are all here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And my dear listener, if that is not your reason for wanting a preacher, you need to alter your thinking and get your head on straight real quickly. This has been A Burning Fire. Your preacher is Jim Boyd. Until next time.